All right. Aren't you glad it's well with your soul? Can be. If it's not already, it ought to be, and it can be, and that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Well, why don't you take God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We have been talking about and listening to a man of God named Stephen, and he has been delivering a strong message to some people who were put in an adversarial position from him. That is, these were people who resented him, and frankly, at the end of chapter 7, he's about to be put to death. He's going to be stoned to death by his enemies, but he has been bringing the gospel truth to them. He has been talking about how through the generations, God has been trying to reach people, and God has sent a message, the message of his love and the message of his mercy and the message of his power, but people have rejected God's message. And people have rejected God's messengers, and now they've rejected the ultimate messenger, and the ultimate messenger is Jesus, God's Son. And so Stephen is speaking about these people, and in this long message, he elaborates on some different characters. He has talked about Abraham, and he has talked about Joseph. We talked about Joseph last week as we worked through this. And today we're going to hear him as he has some words to say about Moses. Now, Moses was an Old Testament character, but you hear about him a lot in the New Testament. He was a hero. He was a mighty man of God. And so we want to see what we can learn about Moses and apply some truths from Moses' life to our lives. And this is just kind of a mini-series within a series. We're going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, seeing what God intended to do and still intends to do with his church. But we've come to this little message of Stephen, and we've just kind of called this Faithful to the End. And so this morning, Faithful to the End, part 4, and we want to see the story of Moses. So let's stand to our feet. We're going to read in Acts chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 17. We're going to go all the way down to verse 41, all right? Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Moses, Pharaoh's daughter, took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon 2 Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. Be seated. Now, here's Moses, famous character. God certainly has some things to say about him, but I want us to see if we can bring some truth from his life into our lives and see if we can just kind of break down some things into three different divisions this morning, three categories. And first of all, let's say something about the difficulties God's people faced. The difficulties God's people faced here in the time of Moses. Now, the days in which Moses was born and when he lived, I mean, these are some of the darkest days in the nation of Israel. You know, we've had dark days in our nation's life, haven't we? You think back about 155 years this coming July 1st, the Battle of Gettysburg. Three-day battle commenced on July 1st and in 1865. And in those 3 days, we killed 6,000 of one another. 6,000 fellow Americans were killed by one another. And over 10,000 were missing. And over 27,000 were injured. What bloodshed, what heartache. Those were difficult days in the life of our country, weren't they? And I can think back when I was a teenager, a day in November, a dark day, November 22nd, 1963, when a bullet rang out in Texas and our young president was shot to death there. Remember the shock we all experienced. He had two little children, and you remember perhaps his body lying in state in the Capitol Rotunda, and people filing by, and the tears flowing freely there, and as we saw a little boy and a little girl who'd lost their dad, and a young widow, and a nation grieving. That was a tough time for America, wasn't it? Well, we know what it's like to go through hard times, and the people of Israel certainly knew what it was like to go through hard times and difficult days as well. We read here in verse 17, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. Now, it's tough times, absolutely horrible times for the nation of Israel here, living in Egyptian captivity. Now, they're living in Egyptian captivity, but you know, God had made a promise. God had made a promise to Abraham some 400 years or so ago, or even longer than that, and he had said, these people, my people, they're going to be held in captivity for some time, but then there'll be the time I'll bring them back to Canaan land, back to the promised land, back to a place of freedom. Now, God's eye was on the clock. You know, when people come to church, there a lot of times their eyes on the clock, isn't it? And you know, whenever there's been a long-winded preacher in the church, you can count on the fact that there is a clock in the back where the preacher can see it from where he stands, and we've got one too, don't we? But I want to tell you, you had it before you had me, okay? But God's eye is on the clock, and God is aware of timing, and the timing has come when God is about to intervene in the lives of his people. He loves his people. His heart is breaking for what they're going through, and it's a tough time. Now, a Hebrew named Joseph, we read his name here, and we talked about him last Sunday. He had been used actually to save the nation of Egypt from a time of famine, as well as people in Israel. But Joseph had died and some years ago, and Joseph's history and legacy had been forgotten about. And now there's a new king. There's a new king in Egypt there, new Pharaoh. And so the Hebrew people are now really held as slaves, and they're in bondage. But their numbers are increasing. And the Egyptians are fearful that the slaves are getting too big in number. And so what are they going to do about this? Well, what did the forces of Hitler do to try to control the number of Jews in World War II? Extermination, wasn't it? They killed them. And so that's exactly what happens here. There's a process of extermination that has been set in place, and the Pharaoh has declared that all Hebrew baby boys who are born are to be thrown into the river. And can you imagine the absolute agonizing heartbreak of a mother holding a little baby in her arms and soldiers coming in and ripping that baby out of that mother's arms and taking that screaming child and a hysterical mother and all the agony and misery that would go with that. That's what was happening here. And so, do you think these were hard times? in the life of the nation of Israel. They certainly were. And I want to just make a sub-point under this first point and say there will always be hard times. There will always be hard times that God's people face. As long as we live on earth till Jesus comes back, there are going to be some difficult times. Now, sometimes we wrestle with discouragement, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, we look out there at the horizon and things look kind of bleak and look kind of dark. Even right now, I mean, in the American scene and all you see in the news, the political scene. I was reading and seeing in the news about Mike Pompeo. He is the nominee to be the Secretary of State for our nation. He was being grilled by a congressman from New Jersey whose name is Cory Booker about his convictions about homosexuality. And I mean to tell you, they were interrogating this guy without mercy, this senator was. And you know, I got thinking about this. Are we saying here, have we come to the point where somebody can't serve his country because he believes the Bible? Have we come to the point where we have said this guy is disqualified for public service because he buys into what the Bible says about what's sin and what's not? But that's what's been happening this past week. And so sometimes we hear these things and we get a little discouraged about them, don't we? We sing "It Is Well With My Soul," and I'm so glad to sing that. My heart was moved as we sang that. But everything's not always well in every other part of our life. It may not be. It may be well in your soul, but it's not well in your body. There may be somebody in this room right now that's dealing with cancer or some other situation. It may be well with your soul, but it's not well in your mind. Maybe there's some emotional battles you're fighting. It may be well with your soul, but it's not well in your family. There's some struggles going on with your family. It may be well with your soul, but it's not well with your finances. There's some difficulty in the monetary part of your life and a strain and struggle to pay your bills. But it can be well with our soul, and that's the main thing. But in the meantime, we do deal with some discouragement, don't we? There are some hard times. We don't sugarcoat that. Jesus is the answer, and we absolutely believe in that, don't we? Amen? We think he's the power that we get to get by, but we got to deal with some stuff. We deal with some discouragement sometimes. We deal with some demands sometimes. Sometimes it seems like there are more things you've got to do than hours in the day. There's pressure on you. Do this, do that. Get this accomplished and that. We have disease that we deal with sometimes, don't we? And God's people are not exempt from physical disease. And this theology that says if you get sick, then you just got to pray. And if you don't get well, you didn't have enough faith. Shame on you. That's bad theology, isn't it? All right? We believe what God's word says. And Jesus is the ultimate healer. And sometimes he heals in this life. And sometimes he heals by taking us out of this life, doesn't he? Taking us home to heaven. But we do have to deal with disease, don't we? There is discouragement. There is disease. There are demands on us. There is death. And we deal with death, don't we? That's reality. Mike and Barbara are up here today to go to a funeral. And it's going to be down with some folks at First Baptist Church. They lost two of their members who lost their lives in a fire tragically this last week. And death is a part of life, isn't it? And I would say that probably through the years that I've had the privilege of ministry, I probably close to 300 times stood before a lifeless body in a grieving family and dealt with the death of somebody that they've lost. This is part of life, isn't it? And so are there some hard times in life? There will always be hard times in life. That is part of it, isn't it? We understand that. But may I say this, that God is always aware. God is aware of the hard times. God is aware of everything you go through, okay? There's nothing going on in your life that is out of his view or out of his care. He allows things to happen to us, but he's with us in those things. And I want to tell you, he knows where you are, and he knows what your need is, and he wants to meet you at your point of need, doesn't he? He's always aware of that. And your heartache and your tears, they're very real. But I want to tell you, there's nothing that goes on without his awareness. Here's a great verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Okay? If your heart is fully committed to him, he's got enough strength to get you through this valley, this difficult time you're going through. But we see the difficulties that God's people face. That's part of it, isn't it? There were difficult times here in these days of Moses. But I want us to notice the second point, too, and that is the deliverer that God's people were sent. The deliverer that God's people were sent. And who is that deliverer?
That deliverer is Moses. He's the person that God's going to use to bring his people out of tyranny and into the freedom, into the new life that he has in store for them. And I want us to, underneath this second point, I want us to notice about five different things about this individual Moses. Now, he was a gifted individual. God had just did some things through him. You see that right up front, verse 20. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. God has given some capabilities to him. God has equipped him with some abilities. We're going to elaborate on those, some gifts that God gave him. But I want to tell you, don't forget this, okay? God's equipped you to do some things for him. God has made you the way you are. You have that DNA that's hardwired into you, and God doesn't expect you to do everything. We talked about sharing Jesus without freaking out, and some people just get real nervous and anxious about the idea of sharing their faith. But understand this now. God doesn't expect you to be Billy Graham. God doesn't expect you to do everything that everybody else does in just that way, but God has equipped you in a way where you can have an impact on your world, hasn't he? And so God's made you very special. I look and there's Steve Taylor there. Steve, by career, was an art teacher at Southwestern High School. Did that for years and years, okay? He has some God-given abilities. I want to tell you, some of us can't draw a straight line, okay? Some of us, our art talent is stick figures, okay? And we're not so hot at that. But Steve is an artist, and his wife is an artist as well. God's made them that way, and good for them. I'm so glad that he has. But he hasn't made us all identical, but he has given us all some capabilities and opportunities and possibilities, hasn't he, to be about his work. And so here's this guy, Moses. Let's see if we can highlight five things about him as we just take a closer look at his life. And first of all, let's just say that he was directed by God. He was directed by God. Verse 20 says, at that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. What an ingenious plan God came up with to spare and save and preserve the life of Moses. And you may remember some of the details of that from the book of Genesis, how here's this edict, and this whole thing is recounted in more detail back in Genesis. But here the Pharaohs declared all the baby boys are to be thrown into the Nile, and Moses' mom hides him as long as she can till he's 3 months old. But then She makes this little basket, she coats it with pitch, she puts little baby Moses in it, she stations her daughter there as a watch, and she sets it right there in the edge, and Pharaoh's daughter comes along, and at just the right time, an angel reaches down and pinches that little baby, so he'll cry. and Moses' daughter hears that, and she goes over and she discovers this little baby boy there, and out pops Moses' sister, who's been stationed there to planted there to watch, and she says, "It's this Hebrew baby." And Pharaoh's daughter's moved by this, and Moses' sister says, "May I find a Hebrew woman to take care of, to nurse this baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter, "Yeah, that's a great idea." And so, what do? They take little baby Moses right back to his mama, and she keeps him there and raises him. But then the time comes when he moves into, as he's grown up a little bit more, he moves into the household of Pharaoh, doesn't he? And boy, this plan just unfolds. He has lived at home protected until it's time for him to come to Pharaoh's house, and now he does that. But he gets educated with the education of an Egyptian. You see, God's preparing him for the work he's got. And the Egyptians, I mean, they had a highly developed sense of education, didn't they? And they had skills in mathematics and architecture and a number of different realms. They were experts in chemistry and engineering and astronomy. You know, they built those remarkable pyramids, didn't they? And the embalming of bodies, the mummies and so forth, all that came from the Egyptians. Moses is educated by these highly learned Egyptians. You know what's really funny? The devil paid the tuition for Moses' education, didn't he? But here's the preparation of Moses. It says in verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. God is setting things up for Moses to step up at the right time and do this thing and lead his people. It says in verse 22, Moses was powerful in speech and action. He's got some communication skills that God has built into him. Do you see God's hand in all this? This didn't just happen. This is not just circumstance. It's godly engineered. Okay, so what are we saying here? A, Moses was directed by God. But let's make another observation about Moses, and let's say, B, that Moses was compassionate toward others. Moses was compassionate toward others. It said in verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Now, here's Moses. He identifies himself with the oppressed Hebrew people. Now, here's something interesting, okay? The historians say that at this time, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was probably Ramses II. But history also reveals that Ramses II had no sons of his own. So who would be the heir in line to the throne? Would it not be the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter? Moses' mom is grooming him to be the next king over Egypt. But where's Moses' heart? It's with the Hebrew people. It's with his birth. It's with his calling. It's with the situation God has put within him and in front of him. And so here's Moses. He is yearning to help his people. Now, he's not ready to do that yet. And they're not ready for that to happen yet. But he had a tender heart for the people of God. Let me just ask you by way of application. Do you have a real compassionate heart for the needs of people? I mean, if Jesus lives in us, and he's a champion of compassion, isn't he? If Jesus lives in you and Jesus lives in me, we need to have a heart of tenderness for the needs of others, don't we? We just need to step up. And you know, sometimes people are so full of themselves. They're so wrapped up in their own situation, my schedule, my wishes, my wants, my priorities, my needs, my stuff, that they don't even see what's happening in the lives of other people. And that cannot be us, can it? We cannot be so engrossed in self that we forget about others. We need to see the spiritual needs of other people that motivates us to share this glorious gospel with people who need to come to know Christ. But we just need to see all needs of people and not be so enamored with our own selves that we forget other people. Sometimes people say, well, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. It's somebody else's job. It's not my responsibility. We just need to see, God, if you've laid this on my heart, I'm going to do it. It may be giving some money to somebody. It may be giving some time to somebody. It may be giving a shoulder for somebody to cry on. It may be wrapping your arms around somebody. It may be helping somebody take care of their kids. It may be helping somebody with their water bill. I don't know what it is, but will you be sensitive this week? Will I be sensitive this week? That's what we need to be, don't we, to the needs of others. Now, there's another characteristic about Moses, and this one's not so pretty, okay? And let's just say, C, Moses was temperamental in nature. Moses was temperamental in nature. We just read this, that this guy, he's hot-headed. He kills this Egyptian that he sees mistreating a fellow Hebrew. And he probably could have handled that situation without using deadly force, but he didn't. And I mean, here's a guy, he's hot-headed. And this is not the only time. If you read the account of the life of Moses, not the only time he loses his cool and blows a gasket and does something just in impulse and comes back to bite him. Remember the Ten Commandments? Remember he got ticked off about that? Took that tablet of stone and slammed it on the ground and smashed it? That was not God's plan for him. And remember that time in anger he struck the rock against the will of God? He did some things out of temper that he shouldn't have done. And I tell you, that's a good reminder for you and I, isn't it? We need to be cool-headed and not hot-headed, okay? Now, Jesus was always under control. Sometimes things bothered him. Sometimes there were things that angered him, but he never lost it. He never was out of control, and so you and I need to be where we have righteous indignation sometimes over things. I mean, the killing of little babies via abortion. We ought to be upset about that, shouldn't we? There are a lot of things that are happening that are not right, but we can do things and handle things in stride. And I do believe, don't you agree with me, that a lot of marriages could have been saved if you had a husband and wife who were willing to, in a calm manner, sit down and talk through things instead of have a screaming match, instead of shouting at each other, instead of getting all bent out of shape. So when the person at the store does you unfairly, or the company doesn't treat you right, or after, you know, when you call the insurance company, you've gone through all the prompts and you've talked to your 14th person, you know, and you try to explain your case and they still don't see what's logical or what should be, don't blow a gasket, okay? It It's not going to accomplish anything. We just need to stay under control. And one of those fruits of the Spirit that God gives us is self-control, isn't it? And we need to exercise that. And I tell you, our families, our homes, our workplace, our neighborhood relationships, if we'll stay cool, calm, and collected instead of being all bent out of shape like Moses got, they'll be better. Moses had to pay a price for what he did, losing his temper, and you and I will as well. So stay under control. Now, there's another trait about Moses, and that is that he was responsive to God's call. He was responsive to God's call. Looking down at verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place you are standing, where you are standing, is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. Now, did Moses answer the call of God? He did. Did he waffle a little bit right at first? Yeah. Did he make some excuses at first? He did. But then he gave in and he got obedient to God who commissioned Moses for the task. Now, here's that question of excuses again. Do you make excuses for what it is that God's laid on your heart to do? Or are you being obedient? Are you obedient in your involvement with God's church? Are you obedient in your financial faithfulness and in the stewardship of all the things that God has given you? Are you obedient in the use of time? Are you obedient in your relationships? Are you following God? Are you obedient in this matter of sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it? God is looking for obedience, and excuses won't do. You know what God wants to hear? God wants to hear, Lord, whatever you say, wherever you lead, whenever you need me to do this, count me in. Here I am. Yes, sir. You are Lord. And you know, frankly, I heard this and I've said this before. There's only one thing you can say if he is Lord, and that is yes, right? If he's Lord, there's only one thing you can say, and that is yes. I will go where you lead. I read the story about how in World War II, London was being bombarded with bombs from Hitler's forces, and they were just shelling London. But a number of trains were filled up, and little children were put on those trains and taken out into the country for their own safety and for their protection. And somebody asked one little boy, do you know where you're going? And the little boy said, I don't know, but my king knows. Well, you know, we may not know where God's going to lead us, but he knows if we're willing to go where he leads. Are you willing to go where he leads? Hebrews 11:28, speaking of Moses, says, he saw him who is invisible. Would you see Jesus in the eyes of faith, and would you say, God, I will follow where you lead? Moses was responsive to God's call, but that's not all. Moses was empowered for God's work. Moses was empowered for God's work. It says in verses 35 and 6, this is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. When Moses said, God, I will go where you lead, God equipped him to lead. All right? And I mean to tell you, God just really did miracle after miracle after miracle. And you just read the stories. I mean, these 10 plagues that convinced Pharaoh to let God's people go, they were supernatural interventions of God, weren't they? And then, you know, the people are leaving, and they come to the Red Sea, and there's this body of water, and here's Pharaoh's forces who on second thought have said, hey, we're going to get these Hebrew people back. We don't want them to leave. And there's the Red Sea, and God splits that Red Sea right between in front of them, and they walked right down. That was God, wasn't it? I mean to tell you. And he led them by a cloud in the daytime, by a pillar of fire at night, and God fed them out in the wilderness. He fed them manna, and he gave them water to drink. Didn't he? You just see miracle after miracle after miracle, and I want to tell you, it just proves to us that when you say, God, I'm all in, you can put my name there. My name's on the dotted line. God, if you've asked me to do this, I believe you'll help me do what you're asking me to do. And he will not ask you to do what he will not enable you to do. He'll help you to do what he wants you to do. Now, here is the story of Moses, and what a story it is. These characteristics we see in Moses, they're very Outstanding. We need to see some of these in us, except that temper one. But let's make one third and final point. Let's kind of head toward the finish line here. We've said something about the difficulties that God's people face, all right? There are always going to be hard times, but God knows about those hard times. He's aware of them. We've said something about this deliverer that God's people were sent. We've highlighted the life of Moses. But the third point is, it's kind of a down point a little bit. Let's say something about the disobedience that God's people demonstrated. You see, God's people were, in response to Moses, disobedient to him and disobedient to God as well. Those last verses we read, 39 to 41. But our fathers refused to obey him. That was Moses. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. What has happened to him? That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. Now, folks, how strange this is. I mean, here are the Hebrew people. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And now they've said, well, we don't know if we're going to follow Moses, and we don't know if we're going to believe God or not. Let's just forget Moses, and let's just forget God. And they handcrafted an idol for themselves, a golden calf, and began to worship that. Now, how foolish it is for people to reject God's love and God's mercy and God's power and God's hand in the life. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Yet people hear about that. People reject God outwardly. Let's put an A and a B under this. There are some who reject God outwardly, as these people did, and even today. There are people who hear, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But they say, you know, I think this Jesus life would be kind of constricting to my lifestyle. I don't think I want to get in on that because I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And no thanks. Or they might say, you know, God, one of these days I'll plug into you. But not until then. I'm going to do my thing in the meantime. And they reject the gospel of Christ, don't we? And to delay a decision is to deny his lordship, isn't it? Now, there are some who rejected God outwardly and still reject that. What's the ultimate fate of those who reject God outwardly? They will live through life, miss God's best, miss the peace, joy, and love that he can give, and a lot of other good stuff. And then when they die, their body will be placed in the ground, their soul will be separated from God. And for how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. It's a bad bargain, isn't it? To miss out on God's best in life and then miss out on heaven and end up in hell. Makes no sense. Now, some rejected God outwardly, but did you hear what this scripture said about how some rejected God inwardly? And what I mean is, we just read it here. It said that their hearts turned back to Egypt. What does that mean, for your heart to turn back to Egypt? They got to thinking, well, you know, we're out here in the wilderness here. We've not got into the promised land yet, and we think it may have been better off if we had never left Egypt in the first place. Now, spiritual application, there are often times when God's people are tempted to, in their mind and in their heart, to go back to Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is the land of the lost, all right? These were people who were to come out of Egypt, but they got thinking Egypt wasn't so bad. Sometimes God's people think, you know, over there in the devil's playground, things look kind of enticing. Things look good over there. I'd kind of like to do this, and I'd kind of like to do that. And in their minds, they get over there. Do you remember what Jesus said about this matter of lust? About lusting for sexual activity with someone who was not your mate? He said that's wrong, because that's going to Egypt, isn't it? You're not supposed to live in Egypt, but that's going over to Egypt. And we're not to visit Egypt. We're to have come out of Egypt. And other things, like loving your brother. You know, there are a lot of people who are bitter at somebody else. And I want to tell you, if you're bitter at somebody else, when God has said you can't be, in your mind, you're in Egypt, all right? And God's people are to have come out of Egypt. And so here's the word in closing here. Where are you? You know, you can be over in the promised land. You can be where God wants you to be. And don't understand just promised land is heaven, okay? You can be in the promised land now, enjoying the promises of God, walking in fellowship and obedience with Him, having received Christ as your Savior and living daily as His Lord, with Him as your Lord. Yeah, and you're not going to get perfect, but you're committed to Him and you're in that relationship. Or you can be a Christian who kind of keeps looking back to Egypt, kind of keeps playing Egypt games in your mind, kind of keeps wishing you could do this or falling back into that over and over. You can be a Christian who's looking back to Egypt, or you might be somebody who's still in Egypt. And honestly, you know, you could be a church member, somebody who looks like they came out of Egypt, but really your heart is back in Egypt. I mean, your spirit is in Egypt. You've never left the land of the lost. You didn't really get saved. You didn't really come to Christ and trust Him to be your Savior and your Lord. But you and I just need each time we come, really, we just need to check ourselves out, don't we? Where am I? Am I submitted to Jesus? Am I Lord of under His Lordship and following Him? God sent Moses to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And God has sent Jesus to be our deliverer. And so have you asked Him yet to be your deliverer, to come into your heart and your life, to save you, to take away your sins, to be your Lord and your Master? And if you haven't done that yet, that's what needs to happen today. That's step one, isn't it? That gets you into the family. But then if you're prone to keep going back to Egypt in your mind, in your heart, in your thought processes, you just need to tell the Lord, hey, God, I just need to stay headed toward the promised land. I just need to stay fully right with You. I just need to be absolutely committed to You in all things. And so that may be a commitment you just need to make right there where you are. If one commitment the Lord's asking you to do is to align with a local church and be a part of the family and take on the work and the service and receive and give, you're welcome to be a part of our church family, all right? We're going to invite you to share that decision in just a minute. We're going to sing a last song. We call this a hymn of response. And if you need this morning to give your life to Jesus, if you need to be saved, you need to get your name in that book of life, then I want to ask you to without hesitation, just to come. Would you just share that with me? We'll pray with you, and you can find Christ today. Walk out of here belonging to the forever family of God. But if you're here this morning, you have some other decision, but you need to unite with this church, God's put that on your heart, you come, all right? Father, I pray as we just wind it all up here that will not any of us who are Christians be looking back with enticement toward Egypt. We'll not be playing that game, God, but we'll be fully committed and sold out to You. I'm praying, Lord, for those who might need to step into the waiting arms of Jesus this morning, to come to Him and say, Lord, here's my heart, here's my life, I'm ready to get saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven, but until then, I want to live under Your command. You made me. I ought to let You run me. And so, God, that's why I'm here. God, any other decisions that need to be made, Lord, lay them on people's hearts and help them have the fortitude to be obedient to You, God. If Moses were not obedient, Lord, the things wouldn't have gone as they should have. Help us to be obedient in all matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.